In this fourth Sunday of Advent, we think about how God's timing is not our timing. We've been preparing ourselves for this coming of Christ, for God's inbreaking presence throughout this season. In our first week, we've tried to look for what God was up to even in the midst of a chaotic world. In the second week, we thought about how to maintain that focus even in the midst of antagonism, even if people would push back against us for holding such a view. Last week, we reflected on if we are really ready for God to show up. This week, we recognize that God's timing is going to unfold at God's own pace, that God will break into our lives when God decides to, ready or not. And of course, this gives us a struggle on either end in two different ways. On one end, it's the times that we are ready and prepared and know that we need God to come, that we think that means God should. Because we have done the work of getting ready and prepping the house and everything else, the guests should certainly arrive. But of course, we know this isn't always the case. And on the flip side, there are times that we think we've already hosted. God has already shown up. Or we've already done what we're supposed to do. We don't look for God to do anything more. Or our daily routine, as we saw in our first week, even can get in the way where we aren't actively preparing for this coming of God's presence. You see all of these on display in our readings today. In Micah, we hear about this redemption that God is offering to the people. God is telling them about this future king who will reign with justice and righteousness, who will bring about peace, who will unite the people, who will stand and feed the flock in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of God's holy name. The people certainly know they need this. In the midst of the chaos unfolding around them, in the midst of challenges, looming threat of exile, they know. They need God to work to bring about redemption. And here, as Micah describes God's work, we know that the people are given up until that time when she who is in labor has brought forth. We have an indicator of how long we are to wait for God's inbreaking presence. And by most of our understandings, this would be a maximum of 9, maybe 10 months. Surely, that would be the very longest we would expect to have to wait. But if someone's in labor, we would expect it to be much sooner than that. But of course, as we know, the timing does not work out in that way for the people of Judah and Jerusalem, that there is much longer than even 9 to 10 months that separates Micah from the coming of Christ. And so the people likely thought, Lord, you told us you were coming soon. You told us this was happening, and we don't see it. We're a little frustrated. We want you to come, but we don't recognize your power and your presence coming as soon as we would like. Which, of course, only highlights the fact that God's understanding of time is different from our own. And God will bring this about. And from God's perspective, it will be as soon as if the one who is in labor has brought forth. But for us, we will be waiting and wondering, is God really doing it? Is God really going to keep these promises? Why hasn't God stepped in yet? Of course, we see the other side of that coin in our gospel reading today. Elizabeth has already had God work in her life in amazing and significant ways. God has shown up and talked to her husband. She, who is a barren before, is now with child. She knows that this child is going to be the one who prepares the way of the Lord. And if she knows her history at all, she might think, well, it could still be quite some time until the Lord comes, but by golly, God is up to something in my life. And so Elizabeth likely is not looking for God to do anything more. But of course, God does. Mary comes. And Elizabeth realizes God is working in her life as well. God is bringing to bear through Mary the promised Savior, the one who my child is going to point to. And I can tell that timeline. It is much sooner than I may have expected. This is amazing, Elizabeth would have to say. And indeed surprising. Why is it that the mother of my Lord would visit me? Why is it that God would share these gifts with my family and with those whom I know? How is it that this thing we've been waiting for years upon years is now coming to fruition and I have the chance to see it? This is Elizabeth's shock. That God is doing even more than she could have asked for or imagined. I think we find ourselves caught between these two extremes, longing for God to work sooner or to show up in ways that make sense to us. And on the other end, not looking for God, not even fully ready for what God is doing. And maybe we have found ourselves in both of those extremes this Advent season. Maybe we too have had moments where we wondered why God hadn't come already, and times that we weren't expecting God to show up. Of course, the good news in all of our readings is that God does show up. God is steadfast and faithful, full of abundant love and mercy and grace. This is what Elizabeth and Mary both get to experience today together. Elizabeth is able to say, yes, blessed are you. You are having God work in your life in significant ways, and blessed are you that you believed it. You believed in the word that God spoke to you. And that, oh, Mary, that is truly wonderful. And Mary sings forth this song of praise in response to Elizabeth's blessing, that her whole soul, her very being, magnifies the Lord, that she is able to rejoice in what God is doing. She sees the mercy that God is offering to her. She sees the fulfillment of God's promises to the people transpiring through this one whom she will bear. She knows that this God is one who can lift up the lowly and bring down the proud, who can fill the hungry and send the rich away empty. This God is working in amazing and significant ways right now. And as we hear this list from Mary, as we see this blessing that is outpoured, we know this is wonderful news indeed. We are so amazed to see what God is up to see this good news God brings about. But if we only had Mary's story and Elizabeth's story and Micah's story, we might wonder, but is this good news for us? We hear very clearly that the mercy of God is extended to those who fear the Lord, and maybe we would put ourselves in that camp. But we also hear that this good news is for those in Judah, for those in Jerusalem, for the descendants of Abraham. And while some of us might be connected to that lineage, we know that many of us are not. We are not children of Abraham. We are not of the Jewish people. Is this good news that is overwhelming Elizabeth and Mary that we hear foretold in Micah also for us? Well, I think our reading from Hebrews addresses that. We see that Christ comes not to fulfill the law around sacrifices, burnt offerings, etc., as a way to deal with our sin. Christ comes to do God's will. Christ comes to abolish the first, these ways that we would deal with our own sin and brokenness before, that the people of Israel had used to deal with the sin and brokenness of this world and themselves, and says, now, That's not the path I choose. I choose to establish God's will. And it is Christ's life, death, and resurrection that shows us what God's will is. This is where our author directs our attention. Christ has come to sanctify us through the offering of his own body. This body that God has given to him is offered up in turn to offer us life. And that this extends to all. To sanctify the whole earth, the whole world, all who dwell within. This is the purpose that Christ has. This is the will of God being accomplished in Christ. And we know then, without a doubt, that this includes us. That God wants to deal with our sin, with our brokenness, with our challenges in this, to offer such peace and redemption, righteousness and justice. to us all. This is what Christ shows us as God breaks in to the world around us. This is amazing good news indeed. We are called to have our attention drawn to this God who is breaking into our present moment. We, like Elizabeth, are surprised perhaps at all that God is doing. But we know in Christ how our sin has been removed, how we have been drawn into God's presence and connected to one another. This perspective, of course, is hard for us to maintain, which is why we receive the gift of this meal today, where Christ comes crashing into this present moment once more in this bread and wine and body and blood to reveal to us this body that has been offered for us, that we may know life, that we may know the forgiveness of our sins, that we may know that we are fed and nourished in the strength of the Lord, that we too are invited to know this Redeemer who has come with ancient authority to make all things new and to draw us into the love and life of God for eternity. Here today we see and experience in this meal the ways we are connected across time and space, across all those of other denominations, across those of all perspectives, all those who are rooted in Christ are here gathered together in this meal. And as we experience what God has done for us, like Mary, like Elizabeth, we can only be filled with joy. The Holy Spirit can only take hold of our hearts and produce this fruit of joy within us to know how God has acted definitively to step into this world and offer us the salvation we need. And so we, like John in the womb, who experienced this gift of God's presence, can only leap for joy. We can only cry out with exaltation and with gladness, thanks be to God. Amen.